Thank you, Pastor Glove, for your serving the Lord that way. The rest of us can take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. We are working our way through this very important study dealing with how we are as believers to have fellowship with God. And this text is an incredibly important text for us as we make consideration of exactly our walk with the Lord and exactly how that is supposed to happen. What I'd like to do at this time is simply begin by asking you this question. If you had to describe the Christian life in one word, you had only one word, and you wouldn't use the name of Christ Christ is our life. Paul says that in the text, but we're going to not use that word. I mean, Christ would be the answer probably. Let's eliminate that just for the sake of, so we can understand what I'm getting at here. But and you had to say one word of the Christian life. What word would describe the Christian life in your mind? Some people would say duty. That would describe the Christian life. Or maybe obedience. Or perhaps faith. Or maybe they would say worship, which would be pretty accurate. What, if you had only one word to describe all that encompasses the Christian life, what would that one word be? Some people would say, well, you know, it's a standards of right and wrong, or a list of good and bad, and there are things that you do and don't do. That comprises the Christian. Folks, there's, let me just make a suggestion to you of one word. And that one word would be relationship. If you had to describe the Christian life in one word, I would suggest to you that probably one of the best words that would immediately grab somebody's, everyone would universally understand what that meant. And I would say it's the word relationship. Do you see your Christian life that way? As a living, growing relationship? Last week, I mentioned in the introduction of the message, I asked the question, do you see your Christian life as a stagnant pond or a flowing brook? Is it something that has movement, or is it simply something that is stale and stagnant? I'd like you to take your Bibles for just a few minutes and turn. We're in 1 John. That will be our text. Would you take your Bibles and turn over the book of Colossians for just a minute? Colossians chapter 3. And I'm really asking the question here, what is your Christian life? What is the nature of your Christian life? At its very core, at its very heart, what is the nature of the Christian life? And in Colossians chapter 3, we have Paul's description here of the Christian life. In verses 1 through 4, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on things on the earth." Yesterday, Dr. Sam Harbin was speaking, and he said this. This was just, I really thought it was excellent. He said, if you're going to live your life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, if you're going to live the Christian life, you need to be thinking primarily in terms of today and that day. And by that day, he meant the day that we see Christ. Today and that day. And then he said this. He said, everything in between is monopoly money. And what he meant by that is this, folks. There are so much of our lives that we preoccupy ourselves with the things of this world and the things that will not matter for eternity. And we are preoccupied with the next job promotion or the next our family, what we're doing, or different things. We are preoccupied with these things, and we have no time left for thinking on things that are eternal. And he mentioned this. He said that if you are really going to be earthly good, you've got to be heavenly minded. Do this today and that day. If we think of life in terms of today and that day, and we do not become preoccupied with everything in between, because everything in between should only, they're only tools for this day and that day. They're only tools for serving Christ and living for Christ. Because it says in verse, in this text in Colossians, we see here in verse 3, for you are dead. If you know Christ as Savior, the Bible says you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Christian, can I ask you a question this morning? Would you say that you are closer to the Lord today than you were 5 years ago? Or 2 years ago? Or a year ago? Or 6 months ago? You say, well, I've learned some things since then. But are you closer to Him since then? Can you say that you are more intimate with the Lord, you're closer to the Lord 2 weeks ago than you can say now than 2 weeks ago? And if you have to answer, no, I really can't say that. I really can't say that I am closer to God now than I was 3 months ago. If you can't say that, then it's time to ask why. In some cases, it is perhaps because we see our Christian lives as a static, just it's there, instead of realizing that it is actually an all-encompassing life. In other cases, it might be that we never learn to focus on the right motive in the Christian life. When you think of the Christian life, folks, what is the highest motive? Would you take your Bibles and turn now to the book of 2 Corinthians? We're going to end up in 1 John, but I want to prime the pump here a little bit by looking now at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what we hear is three out of the four possible motives of the Christian life in this text. And we'll pick up here in verse 8. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is talking to Christians. We'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also that are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on your behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now, look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died, for all then were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay, so if the word that perhaps best describes the Christian life is relationship, what is the highest motive of the Christian life? Well, there are several possibilities. One possibility, one motive of the Christian life, or one motive that is actually a right motive, is fear. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if we fear consequences in this life because of things that we don't do or do that are not pleasing to the Lord, then certainly that there should be fear there. There should be a healthy fear there. Because it's the beginning of wisdom, Scripture says. Another motive that you have is reward. That you believe that if you will be faithful to the Lord and you will serve the Lord faithfully, then as a result you will have rewards. Perhaps blessings in this life. Or perhaps rewards at the judgment seat of Christ in the next life. And that, again, is not a wrong motive. And then perhaps you have the idea of duty, which isn't actually in 1 Corinthians 5, but it is your duty to be a good Christian. And so you realize that there are certain things that you should do as a Christian, and there are certain things that you shouldn't do as a Christian. And again, although Scripture doesn't actually talk too much about this particular motive, if you think in terms of just simple obedience, you could have this motive in the Christian life as well. But that is none of these three are the highest of the motives of the Christian life. If you really want to have a growing closeness to God, you must, in what you do and how you live and how you approach life and how you view God and how you view others, you must have the motive of love. For the Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Christian, could I ask you to do something very, very simple and to be really, really just honest with yourself this morning? Out of these three motives, or four motives, what most do you do? What most do you focus on? And let me just say that there is a significant difference between the first three of these and the last one. The first three that we tend to focus on in the Christian life, if we do not ever cultivate the final one, it will produce stagnancy in our walk with the Lord. You say, "How?" I'm not following you here. Each one of these, you can come to a place where you feel okay with it. In other words, let's consider fear, for instance. If you are thinking about your Christian life, you could think that I'm not really doing anything that's so bad that I think that I would receive chastening from God. So I think I'm fine there. I don't think God's going to be chasing me because I'm just sort of fine. I'm good. Or maybe you think you have, or maybe you feel you're being blessed by the Lord. Maybe there is rewards that are happening in your life and you're living a pretty reasonably rewarding life. And you say, well, it must be because I'm living a good Christian life, so I must be being rewarded, which may or may not be true. But God does tend to bless, He wants to bless His children. And so I'm living a rewarding life, and so therefore, my Christian life must be good. It's good. It's right. It's good. It's good. Or maybe you say, you know, I am doing my duty as a Christian. Maybe you say, well, you know what, there are certain things I just flat out will not participate in. And there are other things that I do faithfully, I do diligently. And I know that really, or maybe you say to yourself, well, I'm not doing those things. And those are the things that I need to focus on. Those are things that I need to concentrate on. Folks, you can come to the place in your Christian life where you feel very comfortable, very fine with what you're doing in the Christian life because your motive is duty. And you feel as though you are basically doing your duty in the Christian life. Do you realize, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize that you ought not be content with your walk with the Lord ever until you see Christ? Far too often, we are discontent with our circumstances and content with our walk with the Lord. Instead of being discontent with our walk with the Lord and being content with our circumstances. The former is ungodly, and the latter is godly. If you look at your circumstances right now, do you say, I'm content? Good. But never be content with your relationship with the Lord. That should always be growing. And you say, how is that possible? Folks, it's possible when you realize, just think about, okay, the next one, finally, the love, the motive of love. Have you accomplished that in your Christian life? Can you say as a Christian, yes, I could not grow in the area of my love for God? And I guarantee you, if you have any kind of honesty about yourself, you could say that is impossible to answer that way, right? You can't. We all, for the rest of our lives, will need to grow in the area of loving God and knowing His love for us. So be very careful. Be very careful about being comfortable in your Christian life. God does not want us to be complacent. And as we look at fellowship in 1 John, as we turn there now, we have realized the fact that fellowship is far more than just being in or out. Some Christians, when they think of fellowship, they think in terms of just I'm in or I'm out. I'm in fellowship or I'm out of fellowship. And if I'm in fellowship, I'm good. And if I'm out of fellowship, I'm not good. And folks, that, as we've discussed, is not a good concept of fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is something that you can grow. There are stages. You can draw closer and closer and closer to God in your life as a Christian. And the book of 1 John will help us do that. We find in the text, we find in verses 3 and 4, the prologue, the very purpose that 1 John is written, we find right here. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly your fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. God wants us to have joy that is not dependent on circumstances. Not dependent upon anything except our relationship with Him. He wants us to have a full joy, and that joy comes as we are walking with God. And what we are now doing is we are entering into the first hindrance to good fellowship with God. And that hindrance, according to the New Testament, is sin. There are a lot of... Let me ask you, and I would just ask you this question as we get into the text now. I would simply ask you this question. When is the last time, Christian, when is the last time you realized that there was a specific sin that you committed before God? You recognized that there was a sin there, and you confessed it to the Lord. I'm convinced that we are far more prone, even as Christians, to excuse ourselves of sin rather than confess it. In fact, none of us, if we know anything about the Bible, would say that we are sinless. Even as Christians, we would even admit to sinning every day. But when? When is the last time that you realized you've sinned? You see, this is depressing. I don't want to talk about sin today. You know, the truth is, I pray that today, as we go into God's Word, that today will be a day where you will understand, perhaps in even a new, fresh way, how to handle your sin in an appropriate manner so that you can have assurance of knowing that you are in fellowship with God today, if you know Christ as your Savior. We need God's help. That was a long introduction. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with the rest of our time here. Lord, we pray today that you would just give us clarity of our thinking today as we work through this first hindrance. Bless our time, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word and his word is not in us. We see, first of all, in verse 8, that if we are going to have the kind of fellowship that God wants us to have, and we're going to deal with our sin in an appropriate, biblical, proper manner, then what we first have to do is we must not deny sin's existence. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, immediately you might say to yourself, well, I don't have this problem. I do know that I do sin. I don't think that I am sinless. But folks, in our practice and in the way we operate, sometimes we do. And I want you to notice in the text that there is a distinctive difference between, in the way 1 John uses this, and the way John uses this, there's a distinctive difference between sin in verse 8 and sins in verse 9 and 10. Would you notice that with me? If we say that we have no sin, that's singular. We say we have no sin, collective sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that if we confess, verse 9, if we confess our what? Sins, plural. And then in verse 10 it says, if we say that we have not sinned, again, that's individual sins, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So in verse 8, when he says we have not, if we say we have no sin, what is he talking about here? He is saying that we have lost, in a sense, we think that as though we lost our ability to sin. That we no longer have a principle within us that wants us to sin, that causes us to sin. It is talking really here about the flesh, or the sin nature, or the principle of sin that is within us. It is not talking about all of our being here, but it is saying that even if we know Christ as our personal Savior, there is a source within us that continues to give us desires to want to sin. And the question that we would have at this point is simply this: how is it that we, as believers, might fail to recognize that there is sin in our lives? And I have a list here of the reality that even though if we know Christ as our Savior and we understand Scripture, even though we know that, there's a sense in which we can still deny that the flesh is there by our practice. For instance, number one, when we give into the Gnostic belief that flesh is completely evil, and the spirit is completely good. Thus, I do not sin, only my flesh does. Now you say, I don't really say that, but folks, have you ever said to yourself, well, you know, I mean, that old flesh of mine, that's what does it. Well, yes, your flesh gives you the source of doing it. It provides the source of the desire. But when you follow that, it's you that does it. Right? And we need to understand and take responsibility for that. When we believe that we are beyond the power of sin, when we believe that we are beyond the power of sin, when we say that we are free from sin at the moment, there may be times where we feel as though there is, you know, we feel like, you know what, I'm just really free from that. I'm not tempted to sin. Folks, do you know, Christians, you're always tempted to sin. That flesh is always there, and we must always be aware of it. There is never a moment in time where you are free from the possibility of sin. Number four, whenever we're surprised by bad things people do. You ever find yourself saying, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe that person did that. If you do that, folks, you have denied the fact that there is a source within you that wants to do wrong, that is within everyone, Christian and unbeliever. We do not want to be guilty of denying the fact that there is a source within us that wants us to sin. Whenever we are surprised by the sins we commit ourselves. Have you ever sinned before and you look and you say, I can't believe I did that? Believe it. You know Christ is your Savior. Believe it. Because you have within you a source of sin, of desire that will cause you to want to sin. Whenever people attribute evil to something outside themselves, can I just say to you that Satan can only do what you allow him to do if you know Christ as your Savior? You are freed from the power of Satan when you know Christ as your Savior. I think sometimes we blame Satan for far too much, very candidly. Our own flesh can do it alone. We don't need Satan. Now, are there principalities and powers? Are there? Yes, there are those things, and they do influence us. But folks, the reality is, it is us that chooses to commit ourselves to those things if we know Christ as our Savior, because we are freed from sin. We are dead from sin, as it says in Colossians chapter 3. And then finally, whenever moral categories are replaced by psychological categories. Now, folks, this is rampant in our society. And of course, I want to be very careful here. I don't want to say that there is no legitimate psychological problem in somebody's life. There are problems that are physically, maybe it's a result of different things, even genetics, but other things that do cause psychological problems or psychiatric problems that do need to be addressed by a doctor and those who are able to do it. But folks, we have gone crazy with this. We want to attribute every problem that we have. And it's become to the point where it's no longer good and evil. It's just normal or sick. It's not drunkenness. It's chemical dependence. It's not rebellion. It's ADD. It's not gluttony. It's eating disorder. It's not self-centeredness. It's poor self-esteem or insecurity. And folks, I'm not saying that those things couldn't possibly be a reality, but there are too many times where we are excusing ourselves from sin. By some sort of disorder, or some problem that we say really isn't our responsibility. And what we have to do if we're going to deal with sin correctly is we've got to realize when we sin. And we have to agree with God about that. But I am here to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a way for you to know without a doubt that you are in fellowship with God. You see, actually, this becomes a problem within Christians sometimes. Let me ask you a question. Christian, you ready for this? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered about your fellowship with God and whether you are in close communion with God because maybe you forgot to commit, you forgot to confess some sin? Follow me here. Have you ever gotten to a place where you're praying, for instance, and you don't know whether or not you're in fellowship with the Lord in your prayer life? You just don't know if you're really right with the Lord because maybe there's some sin that you didn't remember that you forgot to confess to God. I mean, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So maybe there's some sort of sin that I've missed or something. Can I ask you, how many of you would say, yeah, I've had those kinds of thoughts before? Are there anybody here? Okay, there's several. Okay, several that would admit that. I appreciate that. I want to show you today how you can have assurance of knowing, folks. You can have assurance of knowing that you are in fellowship with God. True fellowship and close fellowship cannot happen if you are constantly wondering whether or not you're right with Him. It would be the same as a relationship with your spouse. Can you really have a close, intimate relationship with your spouse where you're sharing your thoughts and feelings, where you're really close to them, if you're not sure whether or not they're upset at you? If you're wondering whether or not they're upset at you all the time, then that's going to significantly affect your relationship with them, right? And there are many Christians that go around always wondering whether or not God is upset with them. And I want to show you today biblically exactly how you do not have to wonder about that anymore. The Bible tells us here, and we begin by just understanding verse 9. The Bible tells us here in verse 9, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's verse 8. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So verse 8 clearly tells us that we have to be aware that there is always, sin is at the door. There is a flesh that always has that source of our desire that sin is there. We always have to be aware that sin is a possibility. But once we've understood that, that we are very susceptible to sin. When we sin, we need to confess it. Now, what is a confession? And that has to be explained today, right? Confession, according to the Bible, according to this word, means to say the same thing God says about it. It is the word homologeo. It means to say the same thing. And so what we've got to do, what you've got to do, Christian, is when there is sin in your life, you've got to agree with God about that sin. Now, you may be asking at this point a simple question. You might be saying, well, wait a minute. If I deny sin, verse 8 says, if you deny sin, if you deny their sin, then you're deceiving yourself. And verse 9 says, if you confess your sin, then He's faithful and just to forgive us your sin. What gives? I mean, is it that when I confess my sin to God, well, can't I then say that I don't have sin so that I can be right with the Lord? I mean, how does this all work? I mean, what gives here? And the answer to that is to understand, picking up in verse 6. Actually, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is what? Is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not have the truth. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Folks, listen, the key to fellowshipping with God is walking in the light. Well, what does that mean? We talked about that last week. Walking in the light is to focus on who God is and to focus on His character and to focus on Him through His Word, to be walking in the light is to live in light of God's character, that we're adjusting to His character. Now the question then becomes, let's say the light's over here, and you're walking toward the light, and you constantly walk to the Lord, and when you see, as Isaiah 6 did from last week, as you see that you're walking in the light, and the light's shining on you, you're seeing God's righteousness, His holiness, and you're seeing how awful you are, at that point, when you identify, do you remember Isaiah sin? His Isaiah sin, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he recognized that he was a man of unclean lips. And when he saw God's holiness, then he began to see his own sin. And then he agreed with God about that. He agreed with God that he was in sin in that area. Now, in the Christian life, you're focused on God. You're focused on the light, on who God is. So you sin. You realize that you've sinned. And you confess it to the Lord. At that point, are you sinless? And the answer is no, you are not. You are not sinless at that point. But you are still walking in the light. And you are still in fellowship with the Lord. You say, well, I'm really confused here. I'm not sure I'm following you here. Well, follow me now. This is the most important thing. The key is this, folks. The key is, who is going to do the revealing of your sin? You or God? What's the answer? God. Can you reveal your own sin? The answer is no. You've got to focus on God and His holiness and His character. And as you do, it will reveal sin in your life. When you're walking in the light, as God reveals that sin to you, you then agree with God about that sin. You agree with God and you forsake it. And there's true remorse for it. I am wrong. I, just like Isaiah, there's repentance there. I'm wrong. And from that on point, you continue, you are continuing to walk in the light as He is in the light. And then there's something else that comes along and you're focusing on the Lord still and you're, and there's something else that God reveals to you in your life that you, that is wrong. And you confess that to the Lord. You say, Lord, that is wrong. That's not consistent with your word. It's not consistent with your character. And you continue to walk in the light. You are going to continue to walk in the light if when God reveals your sin to you, you confess it before the Lord. The problem comes, folks, when you're walking in the light and you're focused on the Lord and God reveals a sin in your life and you turn the other way and you say, I'm not going to confess it, that sin. I'm going to make excuses for it. I'm going to find another way to get around it. It's too painful for me to confess that sin. I'm going to turn the other way. And the Bible calls that in 1 John, walking in darkness. And if you're walking in darkness, you're not in fellowship with the Lord. Well, what about all those sins that I might have forgotten and I can't remember? I mean, I live every day. And what about all those sins? God, if you focus on the light, God will reveal it to you eventually. The problem comes in the Christian life. One of the big hang-ups in the Christian life is when you are so focused on your sin and what you didn't do that you become morbidly introspective in your life, and it's like it just breaks down, and the whole thing breaks down in your life in fellowship with the Lord. And there are Christians who would never want to admit it, but they have given up on fellowship with God because they feel as though they are defeated, that they cannot. They just can't match up because there's just so many questions about whether they're truly right with God. Folks, that is not the kind of God we serve. The kind of God that we are connected to, that God has provided through His own Son, Jesus Christ, is the kind of God who loves to have fellowship with His children. And He is not looking and saying, well, that guy, he forgot that. He forgot what he did 5 days ago. And, you know, no, God will reveal. He will. And He will reveal to you. Believe me, you will get convicted about sin in your life. There will be conviction. And when there's conviction, Christian, please, when there's conviction, recognize it and agree with God about it and continue walking the light. Don't walk in darkness. You say, boy, you're really screaming today. I'm just hoping we understand it, I guess. I'm really passionate about it. I'm not angry. So with that in mind, let's read the text again. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you never want to say that you don't have access to sin, you can't sin, you have an ability to sin, or that you are sinless. Not until you see Christ. But in verse 9, when there is a sin that God reveals to you because you are walking in the light, you need to agree with God about that sin and you need to say, Lord, there needs to be true remorse for your sin and there needs to be a realization that you have sinned. If you confess your sins, folks, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the basis with which you are cleansed from your sin is not you. It's not your behavior. It's not your obedience. It's not your duty. It is on the merits of the faithfulness of God. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And one of the reasons that greatly hinders us in the Christian life is when we come to the place where we just give up on being close to God because we just never understood exactly how this all works. And that is exactly the reason for going through the book of 1 John. Look, every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I just want to give you a few minutes. I'm not going to do any show of hands or anything like that. But with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, there might be some here that say, you know, I don't even know if I am in Christ. That I don't even know if I have a relationship with the Lord. What you're talking about makes very little sense to me. I don't know if I'm really even have this kind of walk with the Lord. Look, and if you would say, you know, I don't know if I'm have eternal life. I don't know if I really will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. Boy, get that. Please come and talk to me after the service. I'd be glad to give, show, take you, take a Bible and show you how you can be walking in the light as a Christian. Christian, how is your fellowship with the Lord? Are you closer today than you were 3 months ago, or 6 months, or 5 years? We have identified, and we'll identify more, but we've identified one of the reasons for that is because the not handling sin in the right way. And if God reveal has maybe God's revealed a particular sin that you have committed and that you need to agree with God about, confess it to the Lord and know that He's faithful and just to forgive you that sin and continue to walk in the light. Don't walk in darkness. And continue just focusing on God. What you don't want to do is focus on yourself. I want to give you just a few minutes here, just a minute or two, 30 seconds, minute, to just before the Lord, if you need to just have a little bit of conversation with the Lord, I just want to give you time to do that. Our Father, we are so grateful that the gospel that you have presented to us and the salvation that if we know Christ our Savior, you have given to us, is a gospel that affords us the opportunity not just to have a life that lives, that goes on forever, but it is a life that is abundant and full of joy in Christ. And the means to that joy, dear Father, as we've learned from your word, is fellowship with you, sharing you, knowing you. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our fellowship with you. And if there is, maybe there's somebody here who knows you as Savior, but they've been walking in darkness. And it may be because they never really understood how to walk in the light. Or maybe they were overly concerned about sin that they didn't even know about. I pray today would be a day where they would begin, we would all begin to walk in the light. To have our focus on God, on you, Lord, on Christ. So that we can have a closer walk with you. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that does not know you as Savior, I pray today would be a day that they would trust you as their Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.